Sorry to be late again. I was arguing with Slant Church again. Take too long. So good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. I'm really contemplating on how I want the mechanics of this to happen, because this is what we have this morning. What I have for you is not a sermon. It is a Bible study, and I want to allow you the opportunity to respond. Okay. So, if you have questions while we're going, please raise your hand. But also, at the end, what I will do is I will come down here, because not everyone wants to say stuff in front of everybody else. I will come down here, and anyone who has questions or wants to follow up about what we're talking about this morning, after the service, I'll be down here, and we can do kind of like a Q&A. Okay, is that all right? Because I want to give you the opportunity that I give the Schlan Church to argue with me and to ask questions and to probe further. Because this is important stuff, and for a lot of people, it's new stuff. So, with that being said, let's get started. So let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sabbath day. And yeah, it's cold and gloomy outside, but in here we are warm with the fellowship of fellow believers. And I'm really glad to be here this morning, Lord. And I pray that as we open up your word, as we study it together, as we try and gain an understanding together, that we will do so through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. That it will not be our understanding we're relying on, but it's your wisdom, your truth, shown to us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. May that take place this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is part two. If you've seen the bulletin, this is part two from last week. So just a quick recap for last week, just in case anybody wasn't here or you've forgotten, which is fine. We're looking at John chapter 9. Okay, John chapter 9 is a story of Jesus healing a man born blind. It says at the beginning that he was born blind, and the disciples ask the question, so Jesus, whose fault was it this guy is blind? Why was he born blind? Is it because his parents sinned, or is it because he sinned? Okay, so they had this false understanding of what brought about this man's blindness. And Jesus says, it wasn't either that or this, but nonetheless, God will be glorified because I'm going to heal him. And we went through the story, some interesting points. We talked about how Jesus was really, you know, aggravating the Pharisees with this method of healing, of spitting in the mud and putting the mud in the guy's eyes and all this. And at the end, the Pharisees are questioning this man, who healed you? How did he do it? All this stuff. And then finally, when he's defending Jesus, and he's saying, no, man, this guy healed me, he's a prophet, the Pharisees reject him with the same argument the disciples had. You were born blind. You were born in sin. You have nothing worthwhile to say to us. They throw him out. Right? So again, repeating this same false understanding that somehow it was something he did or his parents did that caused the blindness. Okay? And at the end of John chapter 9, Jesus makes it clear that there is this spiritual application for this literal physical event that had happened. That there's a spiritual blindness going on here that he's trying to address. That he wants to remove the mud out of their eyes and out of our eyes to help us see the spiritual truth lying there. And I argue that here in this text we see this spiritual lie plainly. And it's this idea that this guy, in particular, had caused his own blindness through something he had done or his parents had done. And we reject that. you know, we say, no, of course, he was just born blind. It just happens, right? Sometimes bad things just happen. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't something he did. But I argue that same blindness still afflicts us even today, right? And I argue that this was just another manifestation of what's been going on ever since the beginning of time, this understanding of righteousness by works, that what we do has this bigger effect than it really does. That we can even do things, we can affect things on our own, separate from God. And I argue that's simply not true. I brought in the idea of the American dream, and how that, to me, is biblically a lie. Why is the American dream a lie? Because it says we ourselves can lift ourselves up. We ourselves, through good decisions, proper saving, proper investing, working hard, we can achieve wealth. We can achieve a better life. But the Bible says God is the source of all good things. God is the one who brings the prophets, who brings the stuff. And so biblically, the American dream is just a lie. It's just another version of righteousness by works. It's all about me and what I do. God is left out of the picture. And that to me is a spiritual lie. It's another case of spiritual blindness. We need to have this mud removed from our eyes to see, no, we cannot take God out of the equation. Any vision of our life, any worldview that we have that leaves God out of the equation is inherently wrong. And so we talked through that. We looked at the story of Job. And how Job, here was a guy who, by the version of the American dream that is taught, he did all the right things. He worked hard. He saved well. He invested well. All the good things were happening to him. And he was wealthy. He was satisfied. He had a good life. And yet we know the story of Job. Bad things happened to him nonetheless. He lost everything. And the book of Job says it wasn't because of bad decisions he made. It was because of the spiritual battle that was going on behind the scenes. The book of Job says the devil went and destroyed everything he had. The devil took it away. There is this spiritual truth underlying the reality we're living in. There is this great controversy going on behind the scenes. And I argue that we need to have great controversy lenses as we look and perceive the things of this world. And so that was kind of the purpose of the sermon last week. You may not have followed everything I said. I'm not a perfect man or a perfect communicator. So I apologize if I lost at any point. But that was what I was trying to say that removing the mud out of our eyes is like giving us these great controversy lenses. So taking the spiritual lesson from the literal act of healing that Jesus did. Getting these great controversy lenses with which to view the world is like having the mud taken out of our eyes. And we can see what's really going on in our world. And it helps us know how to find the solution, right? And that's the real key here that I want us to not forget and not miss. The reason we need to look at the world through great controversy lenses is so that we know where the solution lies. Because if it's just me and my decisions and the things I do, that's what's causing the bad things in my life or the good things. If it's just me and what I do, then the solution to my problems can be found in just me, right? If I cause my own problems and there's no great conflict behind the scenes affecting my life, if it's just me and my bad decisions causing all the problems in my life, then I can just stop making those bad decisions. I can just live a better life. I can fix my own problems, and that's not biblical. The Bible teaches us God is the only solution. God is the only answer. And so that's the point I don't want us to miss as we talk about some of the details of all this. That my ultimate point is the purpose of our great controversy lenses is so we know where to go for the solution. And that's to Jesus. Okay? Now let's fill in the details, okay? And so it starts with the problem. I've phrased this I've got a lot of different ways, but mainly I'm going to start with the problem, and then we're going to look at the good, we're going to look at the bad, and if we have time, we'll get into the ugly, okay? So that's going to be our outline this morning. So let's start with the problem. It's in Romans chapter 6. We're going to be in Romans a fair amount today. So one of the arguments that I made that proved to be the most contentious in Chelan, and again, it wasn't like a bad argument. We just, you know, difference of opinions, studying the Bible together, it was fine. But the pushback I got was when I said, all good things come from God, and all bad things ultimately come from the devil. There's a lot of pushback on that. The pushback came from, well, doesn't God do things that are bad, and doesn't bad things happen even without the devil being involved? So we're going to look at some of the details of this, of what I'm saying, all right? So we're going to start with the problem. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, here is the problem. This is the problem we find ourselves in, and here is the description of our reality, okay? This is our reality according to the Bible. I didn't make this up. I didn't write this. This is the Bible, okay? Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Okay. Yeah, sure, of course. We've read that before. We know it. We accept it. No problem, right? Really? Okay. So, how much autonomy, how much freedom over their lives, how much freedom of choice do slaves have? And see, this is a challenge. So part of me is happy that people in Chelan didn't like me saying this stuff. Because we, as a Seventh-day Adventist church, we are what we call Arminians. We affirm the freedom of the will. God gives people free choice. So what about this? What about this idea that we're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness? Slaves to the devil or slaves to God? Black and white, either or, binary decision, one way or the other, and either way we are a slave without full autonomy, without full freedom of choice. How does that fit in? This is the problem, right? This is the problem. And so we're going to try to understand this problem through a Bible study this morning. We're going to start with the good. So let's keep reading to see the good side of this. So we're going to keep reading from Romans chapter 6. I'm going to go now to just the next verse, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, or now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the very binary nature of what Paul is saying, the very either or, black and white truth that he is saying. Slaves to God equal good things happening. Slaves to sin equal bad things happening. And ultimately death and destruction. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are the choices. These are the two ultimate aspects of the great controversy, right? This is what it's all about, is that we are on one side or the other. The devil's trying to get everybody on his side. He's trying to destroy everybody. He wants everyone who was ever created to be destroyed with him. No, we can't fully understand what's wrong with him. No, it's, you know, there's some aspect of his motivations that we can't fully understand. But the gift of God, it says, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, it's a gift. We cannot earn it. We are slaves to righteousness. We reap the benefits even as slaves. Okay, so we're seeing the good. I want to continue in James chapter 1 now. And we're going to be in James a couple times as well. James chapter 1. And again, this is a Bible study, not a sermon, so we're going to be turning the pages of our Bibles a lot. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you. Feel free to grab it. James chapter 1. And verse 17, we mentioned this last time. And again, most people are okay with this good part. Most people are, you know, that everything good comes from God. So this is James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything good comes from God. And most Christians are pretty okay with that. They have food on their table, they give thanks to God for it, right? they have a good job. They praise God for allowing them to have that job, for giving that job to them, right? They've got a good home. They praise God for it. Most Christians are okay affirming this, man. These things are blessings from God. He has given it to me. There's a little bit less acceptance when you say, well, you didn't do anything to earn it. There's a little bit more pushback on that. But we're focusing on the good right now. We're focusing on the good. And I want to go now to 1 Chronicles. Go to the Old Testament. I'm going to really make sure we're tracking what is being said. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to connect this with a passage in Deuteronomy. And this will be how we conclude our understanding of the good. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I want to start in verse 14. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 14. But who am I? Okay, so this is David talking to the Lord. That's important context. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? They are giving gifts for the building of the sanctuary, building up of this temple to God. David wanted so badly, to build the temple for God. Ultimately, though, God said, no, it can't be. It has to be your son Solomon. You have shed too much blood, and my temple will be a place of peace. It can't be you. So instead, David collected all the goods that Solomon then used to build the temple. And so all these people are giving all this, I mean, just gold and gems and fine fabrics. I mean, just all this incredibly expensive stuff. And David says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. It's an interesting dynamic. We're giving it, but it's coming from you anyway. But that's the Bible truth here. Again, all the good things we have in our life comes from God. It doesn't come separate from Him. Everything that we have that is good in our lives only comes from God. Are we okay with that saying? Are we okay with that statement? So, let's keep reading. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple, for your holy name, it comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you. All of it belongs to you. Now I want to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And these are interestingly connected, these two passages. So we're going to start there in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you got to really pay attention to what's being said here, because it's fascinating. So, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, the Lord says to Moses, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. As many people think today, because of the American dream, I have done this, I have accomplished this. My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. This isn't to say that we don't have a part to play, that we can just sit back, lay in bed all day, and just expect the riches to pour in. God says there's work for you to do. But this work you're doing, you're only able to do because of me. The wisdom with which you're making your financial decisions, I have given you. Don't leave me out of the picture. Don't think that your business, your finances, your bank account, your career, your education, don't think that that all exists separate from me. There are no compartmentalized aspects of our life in which this is our everyday life and the rest we can include in spiritual matters. The rest we can include God in. But no, this part over here, that's just a normal human stuff. God doesn't care about that stuff. There is no compartmentalization in a believer's life. All of our lives have spiritual aspects to it. Every aspect of it. And God says, as you're making your decisions, as you're working and earning your income, recognize that I am the one who has given you the ability to do that. Everything good comes from God. This is a deep and powerful and important theology that the Bible teaches. Everything good comes from God. So now, we've established that. I think we're pretty comfortable with that. The question now has to be, and it may not have come up in your mind yet, but if you were to spend some time thinking about this, inevitably you would get to the question, okay, God gives everything that is good, but there is something for me to do. Where is this connection between me and my thought process, my decisions? How does that connect with what God and he is doing, what he is providing for me? What part do I have to play in all of this? Again, the problem as stated, we're either slaves to righteousness or slaves to sin. Is that all our life is? Is just a life in slavery, a life where we don't have autonomy, a life where we can't think and choose for ourselves? That question is still out there. And so while we're focused on the good, I want to bring in an idea that I'm pretty sure I mentioned in a previous sermon, called the idea of prevenient grace. Okay, you probably have never heard that term before. It's something that's only talked about in theology classes. Prevenient just means it came before, or, you know, so it's a good way of thinking. It is the grace that came before. There is this understanding that we're going to get to in the bad section, that we are so corrupted by sin that we are incapable of doing anything good without God's help. We cannot even make the choice to choose God if he doesn't help us make that choice. We're just too corrupted, and we're going to get to the Bible verses that say this if I hurry along here. And so while we're in this good, I want to talk about how that good comes to be, and it's through this idea of prevenient grace, or the grace that comes before. So we're going to look at John chapter 3. Jesus talking with Nicodemus, and he shares with him an idea. Verse 20. And we've read through this in our sermon series in John. And let's start with verse 19. How about that? give us a little bit of context. So he's talking with Nicodemus here. He's saying you got to be born again, born of the water and the Spirit. Nicodemus isn't really understanding. So verse 19, John chapter 3, verse 19 is after obviously John 3, 16 and 17 that are so famous. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Okay? I'm like, yeah, sure. All those evil people out there, they will not come to the light. But we're good Christians. We are attracted to the light. Right? Okay? Except in the bad section, we're going to get to the point that we're all sinners. We're all broken. We are all part of this evil. We cannot come to Jesus without help. It's our natural fallenness coming down from Adam prevents us from even going and seeking out this light. God's got to help us do that, and we're going to see this. So he gives us an idea. Evil hates the light. It will not come to the light. People have to be helped along. Romans chapter 3. We're going to be in Romans a lot, I said. Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charges that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who sees God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. We can't say, yeah, those evil people out there are not drawn. They can't stand the light of truth. Those evil people are out there outside of the church. We in here, the good Christians, there's no one who's righteous. None of us are drawn to the light without God's help. This prevenient grace, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was not here helping us, drawing us, we couldn't even respond to God. We could not seek the light. We're too corrupted. And we'll get there. We'll get the verse to talk about it. Now let's jump over a few pages, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do it. This is what we were born into. This is why the Bible says we were born into bondage, born into sin. We were born with this sinful disposition. And before we get any further, I want to make a quick analogy. Before we get too far into this and when you just start thinking really bad about yourselves, okay? And this is an analogy that actually comes out of a Bible study that I give to young people as we're kind of talking through what sin is and how God is dealing with sin. And so we were born this way. We were born corrupted. And here's the analogy that I want to share to you before you just beat up on yourself too badly. So imagine you are a dog breeder, okay? And you have a dog that gives birth to a litter of puppies. And all those puppies, all of them, are deformed. Something's wrong. They're just deformed. Are you mad at the puppies? Are you saying, how dare you be born that way? No, right? It's not the puppy's fault they were born that way. And I suggest to you that God has that same understanding of us. He recognizes that we were born this way. It doesn't make it better. It doesn't mean that we can, despite my sinfulness, I can still stand before the glory of God. No. There's still this separation that sin caused, okay? I don't want to say that doesn't exist. But what I do want to say is God doesn't blame you for being born sinful. We were born this way, born into bondage, born into slavery, and that's why God himself had to take the initiative. I will put this plan in place even before the foundations of the earth, the Bible says. I will put this plan of salvation in place, and I myself will go in there. I will go down there into the muck, into the brokenness, and I will die to fix it. Remember, the overarching theme that we're talking about here is we see these through these lenses, these great controversy lenses, that all good things come from God, all bad things come from the devil. The overarching theme is that the only solution is Jesus. That's what these lenses help us to see. And so by understanding our own brokenness, our own inability to even seek God without his help, it explains why he had to take the initiative. He's the one who sought out Adam and Eve in the garden, and he's the one who's seeking us out even still today, because we can't go to him on our own. So he's coming after us. So there's more we could say on that, but I think we've made the point. There's more to say about prevenient grace. You look in John chapter 6, where Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. You can see it there. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is really important. But we're going to skip to the bad now, because we're running out of time. I don't want to take us too long here. So now we're going to talk about the bad. So we've talked about the good, talked about the prevenient grace that helps the good come about in our lives. Now we're going to really hit the bad, the corruption of humanity. We're going to go to Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 14. And this is really very key. And I may only share this one from the bad. There's a lot more verses we go to, but this one is just, this says it. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Again, this slavery to sin language. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Okay, so he, in his mind, says, oh, I'm making the decision to do good. I want to obey God's law. I want to be faithful to what God is telling me to do. But I can't. I am unable. Paul, the apostle Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, who planted all these churches, he says, I can't do good. I'm trying so hard. And I can't. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, I no longer myself do it, but it is sin living in me. I'm going to read that again. I want you to think about it, and I want you to chew on it for just a second. Okay? Because this introduces an idea that is big, and it's important, but you may not like it. Okay? As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Wait, what? I'm trying to do good, Paul says. I'm trying, but I can't. So it's not me. It's the sin that lives in me. So where is the human agency is that? Where is the free choice? Where is freedom of the will? I'm trying to do good, but I can't. And ultimately, it's not me. It's sin. I'm just a slave to sin. So this introduces a big idea. This is a big idea. I get it. But stay with me here. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had what I would call absolute free will. They could choose one way or the other. They could choose whatever they wanted. They had absolute free will. God, out of his love, said, I don't want people to just obey me because I say so. I don't want people to feel forced into doing it. I want them to choose me. That is love. Love requires this choice. And God, who is himself love, says, I am giving them choice, absolute choice. They can choose me or not. And Adam and Eve, as we know, chose not. They sinned. The Bible says, through that one sin, sin entered in and corrupted this world, corrupted the human race. And ever since then, the Bible teaches, and you may not like this, we have a degraded level of free will. I'm not saying it's gone completely, but it's not the same level of free will that Adam and Eve had. It's not. Not if you take what Paul is saying clearly. This isn't a struggle that Adam and Eve had in the garden before sin. It's not like Eve was saying, oh, you know, I don't want to eat it, but I can't help myself. I don't want. Oh, I have to. Oh, sin made me do it. That's not what happened in the Garden of Eden. Eve had a free choice. And she said, I choose to eat. Adam had a free choice. He chose to eat. But for us, we are born slaves to sin. Sin comes naturally to us. We were born messed up. I'm sorry, but we were born messed up. Born with this corruption. Born with this tendency to do what is wrong and not what is right. And so Paul says, ultimately, not absolving us of guilt. If you read his whole treatise here in Romans, he is not absolving humanity from guilt. But he is pointing to the source. He is pointing to the source in this great controversy, this great conflict. The source is sin. I didn't choose to be this sinful. I was born this way, and it's this sin that's provoking me. It's this sin that I'm fighting against. It's this sin that is making me do what I don't want to do. It doesn't free me from guilt. It doesn't mean I'm... But it points to the ultimate source in this great controversy battle where everything good comes from God and everything bad comes from the devil. The source of this struggle, the source of him doing what is wrong, is the sin he was born with, Paul says. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Again, probably don't like hearing this. It's big, theologically, philosophically. It may affect the way you view the world, but it's here in the Bible. I did not write this. I did not make this up. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we were born this way. This is our tendency, and without God's help, that's the way we go. Without God's help, that's the way we go. And while this last part isn't a part of the bad, I can't leave this passage without pointing out the good that is also here, okay? Verse 24, drop down. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Recognizes his wretchedness. Where's the solution? Where's the answer? Like I said in the beginning, the only answer when you have these great controversy lenses, when this is the way you view the world, when this is the way you view your own personal struggles with temptation and with sin, when you view this way, when you look at the world this way, the answer becomes so clear and so obvious, and this is where Paul is. By seeing the world in this way, this struggle between good and evil happening in his own person, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, there's the answer. I don't understand it. Paul says very clearly, I don't understand it. I don't know all the hows and the whys. I don't know what exactly is going on, but I know the answer is Jesus. Don't miss that. So that's the bad. And again, there's a lot more we could get into. But I think we've established the bad pretty well. Now, an addition to this is another thing that you may not like too much. But we got it. We got to hit it. We got to say it. So John chapter 12 is where we're going to go next. So this is a subcategory of the bad. So this is John chapter 12 and verse 31. No, it's starting verse 30. That's where Jesus starts talking. John chapter 12, starting verse 30. We haven't gotten here yet in our study of John, so we haven't quite talked about all the context, everything's going on, but notice what Jesus says here. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Who's he talking about? Who's the prince of this world, Jesus says? Satan. Satan! What? That guy was in control of everything. Why is Satan... Okay, this is big. Let's go back, and let's see this again. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll talk about this. I'm not going to just leave this. I just want to add to it before we talk about it. Matthew chapter 4, and verses 8 through 9. Okay, so this is when Satan is tempting Jesus, right? We're familiar with these temptations before Jesus was baptized. So, Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. So again, the devil is the third and last temptation. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their splendor. And what does Satan say? All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. It was Satan's to give, apparently. When Adam and Eve, Adam was the original prince of this world, according to the Bible. And when he and Eve decided to sin, when they took the bite of the apple, when they went against what God told them to do, Adam handed over princehood, princeship of earth to Satan. This world, through its separation from God, through its rebellion, it is the dominion of the devil. And you're like, oh, I don't like that. I know, I don't like it either. But the Bible makes it pretty clear. This is a part of why everything is so bad. When we talk about good things coming from God, bad things coming from the devil, the devil has dominion here right now. And what's happening with our great controversy lenses, what we can say is happening, this conflict as it's playing out, why it's happening and what is happening, is God is letting the devil have free reign. Letting the devil show the entire universe what happens. This is the devil's playbook. Death and suffering and destruction. This is what he brings. This is what happens when you follow him. People keep asking, well, why hasn't Jesus come yet? Why? Why? God looks at things in this eternal timeline. And he wants things to play out. He wants people to see what happens when the devil's in control so no one chooses this ever again. God's plan of salvation is eternal. Sin's not coming back because God is letting it play out. And it hurts him. It rips him up inside to let people suffer and die under the dominion of the devil. But he's letting it happen. So that people can see, look, I give you free choice. Don't choose this again, please. Look what happens. Look what happens. Everything good comes from God. Everything bad comes from the devil, ultimately. This is a great conflict. And the answer, time and time again, the Bible says, is Jesus. It's Jesus. We don't know all the hows or the whys. We don't know how to understand everything. There's much that's still a mystery. But unmistakably, throughout all these passages, the answer is always Jesus. And that's what these great controversy lenses show us. You think of our students at the school and their decision to study for a test or not. Oh, that's such a simple thing. Who, you know, that God doesn't care about such something simple like that. I disagree. I disagree. I think even behind that decision, there is a conflict going on where God wants them to succeed. And he's trying to encourage them to do what is right. But the devil says, no, no, no. I want to bring death and destruction. I want to destroy your academics. I want to destroy your prospects for a better life. I want to destroy this. And even in simple decisions like that, I believe there is a conflict going on behind the scenes. And what this helps us do is even in the little parts of our life, like our students studying at school or the decisions we make with our finances, how much to save and how much to do this, when we include God in the equation, when we include God and say, God, help me do this, we see that when good things happen, it's from him. And when the bad things happen, we know where it came from. It's part of Satan's playbook. It's part of what he is trying to do to destroy us and destroy this world. It doesn't mean we don't have any part to play. It doesn't mean we don't have free will. We don't have a choice to make. But the choice is not the way we think it is. The choice isn't, am I going to do this or do that? The choice is, am I going to let God help me choose right? Am I going to give in to the Holy Spirit's urgings? Am I going to let this prevenient grace, the work of the Holy Spirit that's constantly going on in our lives, am I going to let that break down the barriers of sin in my heart? Am I going to say, I give in control. I'm allowing myself to be this slave of righteousness, this slave to God. God, you take control. in every aspect of my life. Not I'm going to make the right decision versus the wrong decision. But I'm going to let God be in control and empower me to do the right thing. Another example, just to make sure we're getting this. So take, for example, someone who smokes all their life and gets lung cancer. You say, well, of course, it's their fault. They smoked, right? That was a consequence of their actions. That's just biology. Come on, that's simple. Sure. But every time they took out a cigarette, I believe that God was trying to get them not to, and the devil was trying to get them to do it. Yeah, smoke more, because the devil, that's his playbook. He seeks to kill and destroy. I believe that there's this cosmic conflict going on behind the scenes. And it doesn't absolve us from responsibility, you see. It doesn't mean that we don't have this part to play. But for instance, your reason for not smoking should not be so I don't get lung cancer or because it's gross, even though, you know, it's whatever you think of it. That should not be your reason for not smoking. I believe your reason for not smoking is because I want to glorify God with my body. And so I'm going to help him. I'm going to let him help me make the decisions over how I take care of this temple of his, the Bible calls it. Do you see that it's a perspective shift? Our actions don't change. We're still not smoking. But instead of saying, I'm doing it just so I don't get lung cancer, or I don't get sick, or this or that, or I don't have to spend money on whatever reasons you may have for not smoking, you're bringing God into the equation and saying, God, I'm doing this in connection with you and ultimately for your glory. It's not just about us and our decision and the consequences we bear. There is this spiritual dimension to it. And again, this is in every aspect of our lives. We include that perspective. I think it helps tremendously because the answer is always going to be Jesus. And this perspective helps us see it. It helps us see that truth and seek to allow that truth to be manifest in our lives. This doesn't give us the answers to all the whys and the hows. But this perspective of this cosmic conflict going on behind the scenes shows clearly, beyond any doubt, in every aspect of our lives, Jesus is the answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have done an interesting thing this morning as we have done essentially a Bible study into the ramifications of having a great controversy lens with which to view our existence here in this world. And Lord, I pray that the truth that has been proclaimed this morning has been yours and nothing of my own making. I pray that the words that have come out of your book, the Bible, have been meaningful, have been powerful, and have helped us not only to understand, but also to have greater appreciation and love for you, Lord. But I truly do pray that each one of us can view the world in whatever way we want to frame it, in whatever way we want to choose it, but I pray that we will each view the world in a way that unmistakably, without hesitation, shows us that you're the answer, no matter what the problem is. You're the answer. That is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.